to Homily Studio for the Feast of Christ the King, the last week of ordinary time, the last week of the church's year. And I'm in the host chair, Father Merv Duffy here from Auckland, and I'll quickly invite my three guests to introduce themselves and say where in the country they are.
Hello everyone, my name is Kate Kearns. I'm a business academic leader living in Auckland.
Hi everyone, David Moxon. I'm an Anglican bishop living in Hamilton, worked ecumenically with the Catholic Church for many years.
Kia ora tato. My name is Kath Petrie. My background is in education and I live in Devonport in Auckland.
And so we begin, and we begin with the collect prayer for the Mass. Almighty ever-living God, whose will is to restore all things in your beloved Son, the King of the universe, grant, we pray, that the whole creation, set free from slavery, may render your majesty's service and ceaselessly proclaim your praise. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, for ever and ever.
Amen.
Now, what from our scriptures or from the liturgy of today sparked your interest? Give me one line, one word, one something.
Well, I'll start with, I was taken by the line in the first reading from the book of Samuel, second book of Samuel. King David made an agreement with the elders of Israel right there before the Lord, and they anointed him king of Israel. I love this idea of being anointed a king rather than, you know, inheriting it or sort of being appointed some sort of leader, but being anointed. And it has a sense for me in the sentence that you're only a leader or a king with the consent of your followers. And when I compare that to the gospel reading later, we're seeing that we've got Jesus is king of the Jews, and being not anointed at that point on the cross, but being taunted for being a king.
The text that moved me was the in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, meaning the fullness of God, the divine, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of his cross. So that the idea of the fullness of God, the presence of God, is got this essential peacemaking reality to it.
I have heard so many times, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. But in doing a little bit of research, I discovered that the word paradise comes from a Persian word meaning a walled garden. And so Jesus is inviting or telling the repentant thief that they will walk together in the garden. And that took me back to the creation story in Genesis, where God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden.
I'll just make a connection there. Here we are, your bone and your flesh, in the first reading, is also a link back to that Genesis story, because Adam and Eve are your bone and your flesh. So we're being taken back to Genesis as well as what is happening. And if I can make a connection from Kate's point, Christ, the title Christ, because as I keep telling my Christology class, Christ was not Jesus's surname. Mary and Joseph were not Mr. and Mrs. Christ with their baby, Jesus Christ. Christ is a title, and Christ means the anointed one. So Christ means Messiah. Christ is the translation of the word Messiah, meaning anointed. And so chrism, oil of anointing, Christ. And so when when Jesus is called Christ, the hearers at the time would have thought king. And it's, we've got at the end of his life, your taunting title, Jesus, King of the Jews. So he is crucified for claiming to be a king, for claiming to be the Christ, the anointed one. Sorry, I've gone into lecturer mode.
And David, wasn't your the piece that you chose from the second reading a lovely bridge also between, you know, this idea of anointed kingship to, you know, finding our king there on a cross?
Yes, and I think the remarkable decision made by Paul VI to bring this feast to the end of the Christian liturgical year from October, where it had been placed by Pius XI in 1925, to bring it to, in 1970, the end of the liturgical year, the reign of Christ, the solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe, is really saying that while we might think that military might or political daring do or enormous use of fist-waving power is what makes the world wag, actually, at the heart of things, what makes the world turn is the peace that comes from the self-giving sacrifice, death, resurrection, and Jesus of Nazareth. That's the secret. That's the heart. That's the essence of true power and true grace, and not as the world tells it. I was always deeply moved when I was in Rome by the fact that Jesuits used to say to me, Pius XI put it in 1925 to challenge the world after World War I. And Paul VI put it in 1970 in a different place to challenge the world after World War II and the bomb. And that's a very powerful liturgical statement.
The idea of chrism, if I can pick up on that, also takes us back to the mass of the chrism, the anointing, at Easter time, when we sing that we are a kingly people, we're a priestly people and a kingly people. So in the first reading, you've got the Israelites recognizing that what David had done was kingly. His kind of leadership in desperate situations was kingly. And it made me start to think about what do we look for in a kingly leader? And I've just received, very much out of date, the London tablet that commemorates the death of Queen Elizabeth II, and thinking about what she was so widely and fondly remembered for, what kingly attributes. And I kept coming back to that vow that she made on her 21st birthday, that she would be at the service of the people that she led. So David was recognized too as being at the service of the people of Israel. Paul tells us that the Father and the Son, will keep us from the power of darkness afar and anear, both within ourselves and outside of ourselves. So they are examples of service. And then Jesus, the ultimate act of service. So to be kingly, to be a king, it might seem like a bit of a nursery school wish, you know, I wish I was the king. But in fact, what we're being told is that you are wishing to be a servant.
And Queen Elizabeth II was anointed with chrism oil at her coronation for exactly that reason. Thank you for that. Yes.
Yes. Yeah.
So I think I picked that up too, that the elders of Israel accepted David's leadership because he'd already demonstrated the ability to lead, but equally, he, in continuing to lead, and the rest of that reading goes on to show him leading them to victory, more or less, over Philistines and conquering Jerusalem. And what I understand from that is that we're seeing the David showing us the benefits of asking God what to do and then doing what he says. So it's not actually about David. It's about David doing as the Lord asked him to do and being successful. And I think that's a message for all of us in any kind of leadership role. And we're all in leadership roles in one way, state or another, whether they're formal or within our families or whatever, parents with children, is our need. We don't have all the answers right, and we do need some sensible advice. And if we just sit quietly with ourselves, I think in my life I will find it, you know, in my head, the Lord speaking with that good advice. I don't always want to hear it, but it's there. So I think there's a message for us there.
Yeah. And in that first reading, David's not automatically a king. This is your point about him being anointed, because he's not the son of Saul. Saul had reigned and would have expected to start a dynasty. But the idea that the kingship can be taken away by God or conferred. And so here, he who has been a commander of armies, so he's told, the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel. So this is your servant king, your pastor, your shepherd king. As well as the, you know, you shall be commander of Israel, which suggests a more military hierarchical thing.
And that fits very well with some of the origins of this feast. It's a relatively new feast, as we said, founded in 1925, but they go back liturgically to Cyril of Alexandria, who said, Christ's dominion is over all creatures not seized by violence, nor usurped, but by Christ's essence and Christ's nature. His kingship is founded upon his union and unity with God and in God and as God. And so you get that beautiful taproot way back in the early fathers of this idea of a prince of peace, a king of love, whose dominion is the dominion of a suffering servant, of a crucified, wounded healer, whose kingship has cost him everything as he pours himself out for the healing and wholeness of the world.
Because kingdom is an unpopular word in some contexts because of the patriarchal power reading of it. But you're suggesting that his kingship is entirely different from that.
Yes. It's heart to heart. It's heart to heart, not sword to sword.
Yeah, it's not about domination.
There are some feminist theologians who prefer the word kingdom without the G, K-I-N-D-O-M. And that, for me, is quite a rich image because Christ is our kin. We are kin with Christ. And how you treat kin, how we treat each other. And we're also kin, according to the second letter, the second reading from Paul to the Colossians, we're also kin with the saints in the light. And in this month of November, you know, when we're thinking about those who've gone ahead of us, that's quite a powerful image too.
It's reciprocal too, because if you call Christ king, you are putting yourself as a citizen of his kingdom or kingdom, a member of his family. You're giving him authority over your life in some way. You're claiming to be a citizen of the kingdom of God.
Mm. I think that's very helpful because that suggests a common wealth, if you will. That suggests a whānau, an iwi, a hapu metaphor, which is more than the medieval king on a horse. This is the servant carrying a cross. And this is what, in solidarity with him, that's the pilgrimage we're on. His arrival in Jerusalem is the opposite of the Roman commander and of an emperor. His arrival is on a donkey with palm branches, not soldiers with swords, not conquering but serving in humility. And that's the whānaungatanga, the iwi kawa or tikanga we're called into as his whānau, sisters and brothers of that, that iwi.
That's right. That's the laying down your life for his friends. And I think that's what we see people in whānau particularly prepared to do, and that's kinds of kinship relationships, you know, parents doing everything they can for their children and, you know, the best they can. Lots in these readings.
They're very comforting readings in a lot of ways. Although that image of Christ on the cross always challenges us. But in the second reading, the Father has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're not slaves anymore. We're not slaves marching in the triumphal procession that Kate mentioned behind the conquering hero. We've been adopted into this whānau, and we because of that adoption, we are powerful in ourselves against the forces of darkness, the power of darkness, whether that comes from circumstances outside of our own lives or whether it comes from within ourselves. But we have to constantly place ourselves back in the family photo kind of thing. You know, we've got to keep reminding ourselves that we are part of this whānau. There's a lovely song that I like to start the day with. It's called The Deer's Cry by Rita Connolly. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me. And I think just with the need to remind ourselves that we can call on the presence and the power of God. We walk in that presence and power because we are part of the kingdom.
And as part of the kingdom, the strength of the kingdom surrounds us and protects us. In that song, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ on either side, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. Mm. In that gospel scene, the two thieves, one mocking, the other one saying, remember me. And in that moment, he steps into the kingdom.
Mm. Because Jesus always gives more than we ask him. He doesn't just remember. He invites the thief to walk with him in the garden of paradise.
Little dogmatic theology aside, there's a whole question about where the comma goes in Jesus's reply. Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Where is the comma? Is it, I say to you today? Or is it, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise?
It's a parenthetical clause, I think, from a grammar perspective. I think it is, the I say to you is, you know, that clause. And it's today you'll be with me. Like, bang, right away.
Yeah, straight away.
Yeah. Something to look forward to.
There are Christians who believe in the doctrine of soul sleep, and we won't get to paradise until after the end of time. But I rather suspect the end of time is sideways from our time.
Well, what is time?
When you get a
and this feast, this feast of Christ the King has got this beautiful realized eschatology, to use a fancy word about it, or shall we say expectant ecclesiology and eschatology, where you, the end of all things is the consummation of the kingdom, the sovereign reign of God over all things, but it's also to be inherited and tasted as a foretaste now. It's not something you wait for. And the paradise, if you will, the walled garden, is something you can sit in and enjoy now at the Eucharist at the table.
Mm. Mm.
And I think we need those glimpses, right? We need those glimpses to help us, you know, be the better people that we can be, and not wreak havoc, more havoc in our world. So we need those glimpses of paradise.
Yeah. And this is liturgy as a foretaste of heaven, where we go and we gather and we get a touch of that not yet in the here and now.
Just thinking about liturgy, one of the debates we've been having in our parish is around the difficulty of people wanting to receive communion on the tongue. And you know, in these times of pandemic, that's quite dangerous for the priest and for anyone who comes, or the minister, whoever might come after that person. But I heard at a liturgy formation day the other day, the practice of cupping your hands to receive communion is creating a throne
for the body of Christ. Nice idea.
And, you know, I think on the feast of Christ the King, we are enthroning him in our hands and in our own flesh and body.
It's also a moment for us to express kinship, isn't it, by understanding, you know, through the pandemic that, you know, it's not just about the individual, but looking after everyone. And I think there's been several of those moments for us as we think through different ways of doing liturgy. You know, I was harking back the other day to something that someone said, better get to church early, we can only have 100 people, so make sure. You know, so cute. And it's kind of like, actually, I was reminded of what another parish was doing to try and think of other ways to get, you know, communion out to maybe 1,000 parishioners, not being able to have, you know, everybody in groups of 100. But being inclusive, being, you know, acknowledging their kinship. So that's the kind of, you know, kingdom that we want, right? One that does give everybody the chance to be part of it.
Thank you for what you have shared there. If you had a parting thought you would like people to go away with, what is for you a key from this Sunday?
I'm going to jump in first because I'm going to steal from David. I thought he said so well and better than where my rambling thoughts had gone. But the essence of true power is not kingly domination, but the peace of Christ.
And that fits very well with my text. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, making peace by the blood of his cross.
I would say that Jesus is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh through the incarnation. I will be with him in paradise through his death and resurrection. But I can call on his presence and power and the fragrance of the walled garden every day.
And if I can combine a few of your ideas, when I receive him in the throne of the palm of my hand, the bread then becomes part of my body and my bones as he comes into me to make me a sharer in that kingdom. Here's a prayer from the Catholic Archdiocese of Sydney. Lord our God, you alone are the most holy King and ruler of all nations. We pray to you, Lord, in the great expectation of receiving from you, O divine King, mercy, peace, justice, and all good things. Protect, O Lord, our families and the land of our birth. Guard us, we pray, most faithful one. Protect us from our enemies and from your just judgment. Forgive us, O sovereign King, our sins against you. Jesus, you are the King of mercy. We have deserved your just judgment. Have mercy on us, Lord, and forgive us. We trust in your great mercy. O most awe-inspiring King, we bow before you and pray. May your reign, your kingdom, be recognized on earth. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.